All right, brothers and sisters, welcome back to our next sessions. So hope that nobody is stuck in the toilet or in the washroom, sorry. We are going to continue with the next session. I believe the organizers have provided you with some drinking water. Sorry, no dessert yet. All right. So we will have lunch together afterwards. But we are going to continue now with the next session. So just would like to make sure that everyone is ready for the next session. If you are ready, can you kindly please put up your right hand? Your right hand, please. Okay, very good. Hands down. If you are not ready, put your left hand. All right, so nobody's not ready. All right, just making sure that everyone is awake. So everyone is awake and everyone is ready. So now we are going to continue with the next session, which enlightened us on how the Prophet dealt with non-Muslims, a lesson in coexistence, respect, and also harmonious relationship. Okay, Sheikh, your turn.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Islam is a religion of moderation, of balance. And the moment we lose this balance, this imbalance causes disruption in the society and the community. So everything is balanced in Islam. Among the things that is balanced is our relationship with the disbelievers. Who are the disbelievers? Islam defines things so that there is no confusion. What does this mean? A man came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, O Prophet of Allah, what should a muhrim wear? Meaning, a person who's doing tawaf and umrah or doing hajj, he's called a muhrim. What should he wear? Now, if the Prophet were to list the things he can wear, it would take ages. He can wear this, he can wear this, he can wear this, he can wear this. Rather, he gave a different answer by saying, a muhrim must not wear turbans, shirts, trousers, burnus, and shoes. Full stop. Khalas. Anything that does not fall under these five categories, you can wear. This is the concise of speech that the Prophet was given, alayhi salatu wasalam. Likewise, one says, what is halal for me to eat and drink? This can be endless. Naming the fruits, the vegetables, the kind of meat, the halal things to eat and drink. Thousands. Rather, Quran says to you, don't eat dead meat, no pork, no blood, nothing that is slaughtered for other than for the sake of Allah. And everything else, go, eat. As long as it's not harmful for you medically. So, Islam defines things in a clear way. So when we say disbelievers, who are they? Should I have a list? Christians, Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, fire worshippers, atheists, hypocrites, blah, blah. No, no, no. It's too long. So what is the definition of a disbeliever? Anyone who's not a Muslim. Boom. Khalas. Oof. That easy? Yes. It's like what George Bush said. George W. Bush. If you're not with us, you're against us. If you're not Muslim, you're a kafir. And this is what Allah Azza wa Jal clearly said in the Quran. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah At-Taghabun, هو الذي خلقكم فمنكم كافر ومنكم مؤمن والله بما تعملون بصير. It is He who created you, and among you is the disbeliever, and among you is the believer. Why is this important? Because we have extremes among us. We have people who treat the disbelievers as insects. Whenever you see one, squash it with your foot. Kill the disbelievers wherever you see them. Spit on their faces. Jump on their stomachs. Treat them like trash. And this is not from Islam. Why? Aren't they our enemies? Shouldn't we kill them? Listen to what the Prophet says, alayhi salatu wasalam. Whoever kills someone with a covenant with the Muslims, he will not find the fragrance of Jannah. Yet the fragrance of Jannah is detected 40 years traveling distance. Whoa! Just because I killed this Christian, I won't find the fragrance of Jannah? Yes! Because you've committed a heinous crime in Islam. This man has a covenant. Who has a covenant? I didn't sign any covenant. Well, the ruler, the Muslim government, gave him the covenant, which is the visa. So he comes in, he has a peace treaty with us. We cannot harm him. We cannot attack him. We cannot do anything that is harmful to him. Otherwise, you will not find the fragrance of Jannah. So, on the far extreme, those who say kill them, torture them, spit on their faces. But on the left extreme, you find people saying, they are our brothers. They address the Hindus as, my brother. No, he's not your brother. Oh, Sheikh, we mean brother in humanity. So no, my parents are Adam and Eve, Adam and Hawa. His parents are a monkey or something else, I don't know. So we're not brothers. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. Verily the believers are brothers. Yes, we are brothers and sisters. We come from different ethnicities, but we are brothers and sisters. Those who do not share our beliefs and convictions, they're not our brothers. So we end up by finding those who want harmony. You want harmony? Go to a church. They sing in harmony. We in Islam don't have such thing as harmony. We have laws, regulations. Yes, this a disbeliever, he has a covenant. We respect him. We honor him. We give him da'wah. But we don't call him a brother. We don't give him honor more than the Muslims. We don't give him control over the Muslims. He cannot rule Muslims. He cannot be in power over Muslims because he's a kafir. This is our conviction and belief according to Quran and Sunnah. Of course, politics and diplomats maybe don't believe in Quran and Sunnah. They have a different way. We as Muslims have only one way. One way to Jannah. There is no second highway or train or airplane. Only one straight path that leads you to Jannah. And this is why we know the mistake of the liberals when they come and say that he is our brother. He is our companion. He is a kafir. Label him as such. Yes, you don't have to meet the Christian and say, hi kafir, what's happening? This is bad for da'wah. You don't want to do this. But in your heart you acknowledge, if he dies like this, straight to hell, first class. No doubt in that. But I give him da'wah. I try to be kind. I give him some busa. I give him some soup in Ramadan so that soften his heart to call him. Maybe if I manage to guide him, Allah would reward me. How? Allah orders me in the Quran, and do good. Indeed, Allah loves the doers of good. So you have to do good to the disbelievers. And if they don't show their enmity, they're not hostile towards me. He's a kafir. He's a Christian. He's a Jew. He's a Buddhist. He's a Hindu. But he does not show any hostility against my religion, against my Quran, against my Prophet, alayhi salam. What should I do? Listen to what you should do. Allah says in the Quran, Allah does not forbid you from those who do not fight you because of religion and do not expel you from your homes from being righteous towards them. Allah does not forbid you from being righteous towards them and acting justly towards them. Indeed, Allah loves those who act justly. So, how do we coexist? By this. I have a neighbor who sells in his shop. He's a disbeliever. What should I do? Be kind to him. Give him gifts. Greet him in the morning, but without saying, Assalamu alaikum. Never, ever begin a kafir with Assalamu alaikum. What happens if the kafir comes and says, Assalamu alaikum? What do you do? Wa alaikum. Full stop. Don't continue. This is the Islamic way of doing it. So, how did the Prophet ﷺ deal with disbelievers? How did he deal with kuffar? The Prophet would not leave any stone unturned when it comes to da'wah. So, he used to use different methods and change these ways and methods, diversify them so that it would suit each and every individual. People differ. It's not one size that fits all. Some people, they're scientists. I speak to them with science, prove to them. Some people are more inclined to Sufism and things that are brought up by the heart. So I speak to them about Jannah and Nar, hell and fire. And, you know, teach them about... Some people are social. So I talk to them about the social system, man and wife and children, how we're supposed to deal with them. And they are shocked and amazed by the beauty of Islam. Some people are very technical. So you show them that this is the system in Islam, the Sharia. Prescribed punishment, marriage system, divorce system, inheritance, when there is a crime. They said, whoa, this is Islam. So it's not one size fits all. The Prophet used to know who to address and how to address them. He used to visit them in their gathering places. Idol worshippers. This was in Mecca. So not because there are idols, I said, I'm not going. Why? Because this is idols. No, the Prophet used to go there. Because he has two evils. And he is warding the biggest evil with the lesser evil. So he used to go to their clubs, to their gathering places. And he used to recite the Quran. And he used to give them gifts and accept their gifts. All of this trying to soften their hearts. And this is found in the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ. When he said to Ali, by Allah, if Allah would guide one individual to Islam, it is best for you than all the wealth in this world, which was manifested in huge, big camels. This is what the Arabs understood. It's like saying, giving you a Maybach. You said, what is a Maybach? It's a form of Mercedes. What is Mercedes? Never mind. So, the Prophet used to give da'wah. And he would not select. What's the number of attendees? 500. No, it's too little. I'm not coming. This is not the way of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Sheikh Ibn Baz, may Allah have mercy on his soul, he's one of the greatest scholars of all times. He used to give his lessons in the masjid, and those attending maybe 10, 15. And he's the Grand Mufti. But, subhanallah, when one of the scholars came from Syria, Sheikh Al-Albani, thousands of people attended his class. So, you know, there are these deviant people who would like to throw the seeds of corruption and hatred. They went, "Oh, Sheikh, you're the greatest imam, and only 10-15 people are coming to you, and this Sheikh coming from Syria, thousands are attending his class. How is this fair?" What did the Sheikh say? He said, "ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ." This is the favor of Allah. He gives it to whomever He wishes. He didn't say, "No, he's this, he's that, I'm more not." No. This is Allah's favor. So the Prophet ﷺ did not concentrate on mass. How many? "Sheikh, we need to do a lecture or workshop in Perlis. How many people?" 100. "No, too little. If less than this, I'm not going to come." No. The Prophet ﷺ wanted to give da'wah to whomever, to the extent. He had a young boy who was a Jew, and he used to serve the Prophet ﷺ. "Oh, Sheikh, how could the Prophet take a Jew servant?" This servant was for errands outside of the home. You have grab? I'm making the fans of grab. No grab. Okay, edit this. So you have a service that is for doing this and this and this, and you have another service that is less expensive and for petty things. So the Jew was for petty things, but he was a servant among the servants of the Prophet ﷺ. One day the Jew fell sick. Young boy of 15 years of age. What did the Prophet do ﷺ? What would you do? Change him. Call the agency and get me 5 more. Replacement, huh? No. The Prophet went to his house. "Ya Allah, look at the mercy. A Jew. You want to kill this enemy. But use your right hands where you drink, please. No left hands." Okay, again. "Next time I'm going to use my pee-pee gun." So the Prophet went to his home. For what? Visiting a sick person. And not letting this chance go away, he stood at his head and said, "Boy, accept Islam. There is no compromise, no diplomacy." He's on his deathbed. He's going to die. Khalas, he knows I'm Prophet Muhammad. He's seen the signs and the miracles. No time. Some of us may have parents who are non-Muslim. "What have you done?" "I'm trying, Sheikh, for the past 50 years. 50 years? And they have not accepted Islam? And slowly. They're in their grave already. No, be assertive. You want to save them from hellfire. So the Prophet said, "Boy, accept Islam." The boy looked at his father, his biological father. And the Jew said, "Obey Abul Qasim." Subhanallah. The Jew is telling his son, "Jew, accept Islam." "Okay, what about you, father?" No, I'm too old for this." So the boy accepted Islam. What did the Prophet do? He came out of the house with his face lit, radiating light, so happy. He said, "Alhamdulillah, who saved him from hellfire because of me." One boy. But still, the Prophet is working hard to save all of humanity. Regardless, you're a young boy, you're an old man, you're a tribe, you're a nation. He is mercy to mankind, not to Muslims only, even to the disbelievers. And the Prophet ﷺ was kind, merciful, and easygoing. Muslims, us, when we mention any name, what we say? Allah yil'anu. May Allah curse him. May Allah kill him. May Allah make him an example to others. We use profanity. We use bad words. Sheikh, I'm talking about a disbeliever, a kafir, an enemy of Islam. I said, "Yes, but if you're going to make dua and you want Allah to respond, which is best? Oh Allah, curse Netanyahu, or Allah, guide Netanyahu?" People said, "Curse." No. We don't want him to be guided. No. So if you're making dua to Allah, and Allah is capable of answering your dua, make dua for them. In an authentic hadith, At-Tufayl ibn Amr, may Allah be pleased with him, came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, O Prophet of Allah, I went to my tribe, which is Daws. The tribe's name is Daws. Nowadays, they're known as Az-Zahrani. In Arabia, everybody, it's a well-known tribe. So, he was fed up. He gave them da'wah. They would not respond. So he came to the Prophet. He said, O Prophet of Allah, I did my best to guide them to Islam and they refuse. So curse them and ask Allah to punish them. So the Prophet went to the Qibla alayhi salam, raised his hands. The companion said, Khalas, they are doomed. The Prophet is gonna curse them. And the Prophet said, O Allah, guide those to Islam. O Allah, guide those to Islam. A few weeks later, the whole tribe came in Islam. The whole tribe. At-Tufayl could not do anything. Da'wah from the Prophet. So never ever underestimate the power of dua. And never ever underestimate the power of kindness and gentleness which the Prophet had, alayhi salatu wasalam. Abu Huraira came to the Prophet and said, Oh Prophet of Allah, make dua against the mushrik, our enemies. And the Prophet said, Abu Huraira, I was not sent as a person who curses. I was sent as a mercy to mankind. And he also said, those who curse will not intercede on the day of judgment and will not be part of the martyrs. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood exactly what Islam was. And so did the companions from his actions. To the extent, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, may Allah be pleased with him and with his father, once said, the Prophet slaughtered a sheep in his house one day. And he kept on asking his family, did you give our neighbor the Jew? Did you give our neighbor the Jew? And they said, not yet. The Prophet kept on repeating. So when they complained, okay, khalas, we heard that you want us to give us some time. Why are you so anxious in giving our neighbor who's a Jew from this sheep? He said, Jibreel, the archangel, came down and he kept on repeating his advice that I am good to my neighbor until I thought he's going to make him one of those who inherit. My father inherits, my son inherits. Because of this repetition, I thought that maybe tomorrow an ayah would be revealed, your neighbor, give him one third of your inheritance. So this is why the Prophet was kind to the Jew. And the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite the Jews' animosity, hatred and enmity towards the Muslims, he was always good to them. When the city of Khaybar was conquered by the Muslims, the Jews raised the white flag and said, okay, we surrender, we're not going to fight. So because of their surrender, the Prophet said to them, stay in your village, in your city. Give this percentage of whatever comes from the land, because you're workers for us in it. You take half, we take half. Khalas. That's a good deal for them, because they don't have to migrate to Syria or go to another country. No, they stay in their own homes, they work in their farms, and they give half the income to live honorable life under the flagship of Islam. And if you look how the Prophet dealt with the Jews, he never killed a single Jew except those who betrayed the covenants and the treaties, and they aligned themselves with the allies of the disbelievers and the fire worshippers and the idol worshippers. Those who plotted against Islam from the Jews after writing their covenants, khalas, you broke your treaty, your execution is inevitable. And even the Prophet gave them the right to remain Jews. The Christians, you have the right to remain Christians. There is no compulsion in changing your religion in Islam. Never. And when I went to Indonesia, I was shocked. Like Malaysia, like Singapore, like Thailand. How many armies came to this land? How many soldiers? Zero. Where is it that Islam was spread by the sword? 250 million Muslims in Indonesia. Not a single soldier came. Why did they accept Islam? Because it's a religion of truth. And look at them. Look at you. You're all Muslims by choice. If you want to change your religion, can you do that? Who's holding you back? Oh, we're afraid of being headed. No, you're not in Tora Bora. Anything you can do. But you will never find people accepting Islam and leaving it with the grace of Allah. No apostasy in Islam. And there is no compulsion. If you want to leave Islam, you can leave. Nobody's going to kill you. But people who are Muslims, they would never leave Islam because it's natural. It's in their DNA. It's in their blood. So they accept Islam and they die on Islam with the grace of Allah. The Prophet dealt with the disbelievers by giving them the right to possess. So when Islam comes to a land or a country, it does not repossess the land, takes the homes and the property. No, it's yours. You live there, you give the taxation, and the taxation you give can be less than the zakat I pay as a Muslim. Sometimes they pay less than the zakat I pay. And the jizya, the taxation, by the way, is taken only from working men. Women don't pay zakat, jizya. Children don't pay jizya. Old men, monks, don't pay jizya. Only working men. And why do they pay jizya? Because if an army comes and attack them, sit home, relax, drink your water and cappuccino. We will defend you. Oh yes, I would like to carry arms and defend my country. So no. You're paying us. You sit. We fight and die for you. For this Christian, for this Jew. He doesn't fight. We fight in his defense. What religion does this? In many countries, they recruit people from outside and give them nationality to die for their cause. In Islam, it's not like this. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam made sure that justice prevails. Al-Ash'ath, one of the companions, may Allah be pleased with him, disputed with a Jew over a plot in Yemen. He said, this is mine. He said, no, this is mine. They went to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet asked Al-Ash'ath, do you have any proof? Ash'ath said, no, I'm a Muslim. So he gave the land to the Jew. He doesn't have a proof. He gave it to the Jew. This is the justice of Islam. Even when they're harmful to us, the Prophet taught us how to be just. How? Labid ibn al-A'sam, the Jew. Anyone knows his name? Have you ever heard of him? The hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari. Oh, Sheikh, we don't even read Bukhari. What do you read? Harry Potter. You have to change before it's too late. So, Labid ibn al-A'sam cast a spell of black magic on the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is Sahih Bukhari, so it's a well-known fact. Everybody agrees upon it. And then Jibreel and Mikael came down and did ruqya and told the Prophet where alayhi salatu wasalam the magic spell is. So he sent his companions, took the magic spell, burnt it, and covered the well which was in. Thus, the hadith goes that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not avenge himself. He was told by revelation, this is the man who did the black magic on you. He did not kill the man. He did not even show it The hadith says, whenever the Prophet met Labid ibn al-A'sam, he would not show him any sign of anger or resentment and would not mention it. Why did you do this to me? The least you could do is ask, why did you do this? No. The Prophet let it slip and go. Not like us. Everything I have to interrogate and I have to get a straight answer. And if I don't like the answer, I will put you in trouble. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam wanted all the goodness for them within Sharia boundaries. So he would give them gifts, accept their gifts. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would respond to their salam by saying, wa alaykum. They used to sneeze or pretend to sneeze in front of the Prophet ﷺ and say, alhamdulillah, so that the Prophet would say, yarhamukumullah. They wanted to hear the Prophet say, yarhamukumullah, and the Prophet would not say that. Because there is a red line. I deal with you, I give you gifts, I do this, but no. Mercy is in Allah's hand and you will not get it. Jannah, that's why. We deal with the disbelievers by saying, may Allah cure your illness. Halal or haram? Huh? Halal. May Allah bless your wealth. Halal? Halal. May Allah bless your children. Halal? Halal. May Allah have mercy on you. Halal? Not halal. May Allah grant you Jannah. Not halal. Jazakallahu khayran. I've heard people say this to Hindus. Jazakallahu khayran. I said, Jazakallahu sharran. What are you doing? He says, no, sorry, this is something, a slip of the tongue. I'm used to doing this. No, we cannot ask Allah for mercy, for Jannah for them. Guidance, yes. I say, hadak Allah. May Allah guide you. This is all permissible. How much time? 5 minutes. Who wrote this? Too much. This is a problem. طيب. Now, without any doubt, being kind to people opens their hearts. And being kind to disbelievers opens their chests for Islam. Allah says in the Quran, and not equal are the good deed and the bad. Repel evil by that deed which is better. And thereupon, the one whom between you and him is enmity will become as though he was a devoted friend. When you deal with the disbelievers with kindness, despite their hostility, they will, what? They will think one day that, why is he doing this? And this would open their hearts. The Prophet ﷺ accepted gifts from head of states. Like Al-Muqawqas, when he gave the Prophet ﷺ two concubines and a mule. The Prophet did not say, oh, this is from a kafir, return it. No, he accepted it. The Najashi of Abyssinia sent the Prophet ﷺ a golden ring with a stone. The Prophet accepted it, but he cannot wear gold. So he gave it to his granddaughter Umama. The king of Aylah gave the Prophet ﷺ a white mule. So the Prophet sent him a gift, a garment that is expensive, in return as an exchange of gifts. Uqaydir of Dawmat al-Jandal sent the Prophet ﷺ a suit. And all of this is accepted in Islam. Umar himself gave one of his brothers, siblings in Mecca, who was a kafir, mushrik, he gave him a gift. So as long as this gift opens hearts, then you should do this and try it. It's a good thing. The Prophet even accepted, alayhi salatu wasalam, the invitation of a Jewish woman in Medina. She invited the Prophet and said, I slaughtered a ram and I want you and your companions to come and eat from it. The Prophet did not reject it and said, no, you're a Jew. No, he came. When he came, he did not ask, is this the biha? Is this halal? Do you have stamp, halal certificate? No. She's from Ahlul Kitab. He did not ask her, oh, you're a Jew, you deal in interest and mortgage and you take people's money unlawfully. Is this bought by haram money? No. The Prophet never asked. He said, Bismillah, and ate. Although it had poison. But he took one morsel and spit it out. And he said that Allah made the ram speak to me and tell me that it had poison in it. So when the Prophet deals, alayhi salatu wasalam, with disbelievers in this kindness, is he doing this because they have blue eyes and blonde hair? No, the Arabs had black hair and black eyes. Yani, you know my intention of saying this. Did he do this because he wanted to be close to them? The only reason was to call them to Islam. And he dealt with the disbelievers, with the kuffar, in trade. He bought from them, he sold them, he borrowed from Jews as well. He used them as guide when he traveled from Mecca to Medina, Abu Bakr. They used a mushrik, a disbeliever, but he was a good guide. He knew the routes. So he used him to guide them to Medina. And I will conclude with this story. Again, dealing with them has to be according to the rules and regulations of Sharia. We do not empower them. We do not allow them to have authority over the Muslims, no matter how good they are. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was the ruler of Basra. May Allah be pleased with him. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari is one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was the ruler when Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, was the Khalifa. Every 6 months, the Khalifa summons his rulers. Come, show me your books. Show me the revenues, the expenditures, so that I can audit whether you're building a palace for yourself or getting a private jet. I have to see this with my own eyes. So Abu Musa came with his books, records, you know, accounting. And while in the masjid, Umar was looking very nice. Excel sheet, mashallah, Microsoft 10, very good. Wow. So everything was kosher, everything was good. He liked it. And then he asked, of course he knows Abu Musa did not do this because he didn't go to college. So he said, where is your accountant? He said, he's outside. He said, whoa, that's strange. Why didn't you bring him in the masjid? He said, he's a kafir. He's a Christian. He said, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayhi. Why didn't you take a Muslim? Why did you hire a non-Muslim? Didn't you hear Allah saying, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la tattakhidu al-yahuda wa al-nasara awliya, O you who believe, do not take the Jews and Christians as allies. So Abu Musa said, Khalifa Umar, may Allah be pleased with you, he has his religion and I have his knowledge. His religion is between him and Allah Azza wa Jal. So Umar said, I will not honor them when Allah has humiliated them. I will not give them pride when Allah Azza wa Jal has insulted them. I will not get them close when Allah told us to make them as far as possible. Abu Musa said, Your Highness, he wouldn't say Your Highness, but I'm just putting some spices on the story so that you don't sleep. So he said, Your Eminence, Basra, bookkeeping cannot be done without him. The guy is an expert in bookkeeping. He knows every single penny that goes in and out. So Umar said one statement. He said, the Christian, I mean the accountant, is dead. Wassalam. What does that mean? Go kill the Christian? No. He said to him, the Christian is dead. What will you do? If he dies, you will take a replacement. Khalas, consider him dead. Fire him. And hire someone who is a Muslim. And with this, I conclude my, whatever you call it, talk or lecture or a bedtime story. And we learn from it. how to deal with the other, the non-Muslims, with respect, with care, and with a lot of mercy to call them to Islam, not because they are citizens or because they look nice or because... No. The only reason that I'm talking to you is because you're a non-Muslim and I'm trying to call you to Islam. If there's no hope in you, the hell with you. I'll go utilize my time with someone else, and Allah knows best.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, that is how we deal with the non-Muslims or the non-believers. All right. Basically, that is the end for session number 4. All right. As you may have noted that we skipped session number 3. And we are going to take a 5 minutes break now. Just 5 minutes. Don't make it too long. After this, we are going to have the 5th session, which is the final and also the concluding session. And looking at the time, we might have time for a question and answer session as well, if Sheikh agreed to do so. All right. So there's a that means. Yeah, sure. All right. And 5 minutes break, and then after that, we are going to have our final session, inshallah. Thank you.